Proverbs chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this evening. Proverbs chapter 15, and you know, I heard a joke this weekend. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of this before. Those of you who are dealing with electrical and whatever else, did you know that Noah might have had lights on the ark? But what kind of lights would those have been? Oh, hush up. Somebody already heard it. Floodlights. I've never heard that in my life, and I thought that was so simple. Maybe that's why. All right, but anyway, I thought that was funny. But Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to be in verse 25. There we go. Verse 25. This is a verse that the Lord really brought to my mind. Well, not to my mind. It kind of jumped out on the, off the page at me a while back. And I began doing a study on this thing of pride and humility, and the difference between each one and how each one affects our life. And like I said, it's been a while. It's probably been 3 or 4 months that I've been looking at this. And but this verse in particular, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. You know, as you think about pride and the proud, and you can go all through the book of Psalms. We won't do that because of time tonight. But how often do we find the wicked? David is praying for their destruction. Why? They've lifted themselves up. They have exalted themselves over God, and they are pursuing God's man. And the promises all through Scripture that God will judge the proud. And it's not going to be in a very pleasant way. And here is another one of those promises. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. All of us who are parents, we have a lot of things that we try to teach our kids as far as safety, don't we? From the time they begin to crawl and they gain that first little bit of independence. You know, from then on, it's over. You know, you're always in a race to try to keep them in some confined, safe zone, if you will. You know, when I was a kid, I remember my dad saying, we lived in a city, so there was a sidewalk out front before you got to the road. And, you know, neighbors' houses. And I go back and I look how close those houses are. It makes me kind of wonder, how did we ever live? I mean, you could almost shake hands reaching through the window. And but I remember this was about 4 or 5 houses down. I could ride my little bike or tricycle. Each tricycle came first. Little bike came next with the training wheels and then without the training wheels. But I could go 4 or 5 houses down, turn around, and come back and go about 4 or 5 houses up. I didn't understand it, but he was putting in place a safety zone, if you would. He knew everybody along that street. He trusted those people. They were all getting to be older folks. Most of them are close to retirement age. And I don't mean to say that if you're getting close to retirement age, you're not old. But anyway, you know, as I look back over those things, from climbing the stairs, to the first step, we try to protect our children. Just not very long ago, there was a, and even more so today, now that I'm a parent, I understand those things a whole lot more. We're out in public. We don't just let our kids just wander off, do we? No, there was an incident that happened down in Skowhegan, I don't know, a few years back, where two people, I believe they were disguised as elderly women, walked up to a younger mother and tried to take her kids. And anyway, she was fighting and screaming and kicking and doing whatever she had to do to keep her kids in her possession. But, you know, things like that, we are, we think about as far as safety. We put up maybe a rule. You can't do this. How many, you know, we've given our boys pocket knives, right? And, well, maybe not all of us, but we've gotten to give them certain things, you know, whether they have access to power tools or not. But there are still safeties that are put up in place to keep them protected. And as parents, we do that all the time. But, you know, this verse here points out a problem that all of us have inherently because we have a flesh and we're still alive, and that is this thing of pride. You know, pride is not that thing that sneaks in during the night and robs your home. Pride's not that thing that's or person that is going to rip away your child from you when you're out in public. Pride's not what causes the little guy to tumble down the stairs and get a goose egg on his head. Pride, though, is what destroys our children from the inside out. And it's passed on, most cases, by our mom, by us. The way we demonstrate pride in our life, the way I respond to pride in my life, my children are watching. And the question tonight is, our greatest enemy is pride. Are you struggling with it, which we ought to be, or are you just living in it? As I was looking at this verse, God gives a contrast in the latter half. He will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. You think about a widow. And I was trying to think about how this applies to you and I. I don't believe anybody in here is a widow. Tina, I know you lost a husband at one point. But, you think about a widow, she is, in a sense, on her own. She's defenseless. There's not that person there for her to lean upon. She's dependent upon someone else, or she has to forge her own way. And there's a struggle, and there's a helplessness. There's an exposure, if you will, to be vulnerable to different things. Why? Because someone is missing. And as I began to think about how this applies to us, God will establish the border. In other words, God would take what she has, and he would establish it. He would confirm it. He would protect. And again, you can go to James chapter 1, where God promises, James spoke about true religion was to take care of the fatherless and the widow. God is called the judge of the widow. He's a father to the fatherless. And all through the scriptures, again, if you do a study on that, the widows and the fatherless have a special place in the heart of God. And here, I think the lesson for us, not that we're widows, but the idea would be that we would see ourselves as defenseless on our own. See, pride says, I can. Humility says, I can through Christ. See, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. We were at the Lamb's, I think it's the Lamb, it's a Christian bookstore up in Bangor. A bunch of years back, we bought a Bible for pastor as a church. Remember doing that? And we got the, was looking all over for somebody to do the name on the front there. And I happened to be up in that area and called them when I was up there. They said, yeah, we do that. So I stopped in as I was looking around. They had that verse, Philippians 4:13, on everything. You could get it on from a keychain to a t-shirt, a hoodie, a coffee mug or whatever. And it said Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Then it never completed the rest of the verse. You see, pride says, I can do all things. Today, my heart tells me I can do whatever I need to do. But what is my heart? It's desperately wicked. And who can know it? You go to the next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I know the innermost parts of you. Only God knows what we really are. And as I began to, I'm trying really hard to keep my thoughts here tonight. But what I want us to look at is going to be some things on this thing of pride. Now, in Sprouts, we've been looking over it. We were looking more at Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate. And over the last 5 weeks, I think it was, we were looking at each of those things in detail, just a little bit. Usually about a pride look, a proud look, a lying tongue, and then the rest of the list. But did you know that the description that God gives of pride, the first thing is that it is sin. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. And we're going to be mostly here in the book of Proverbs, so have your fingers ready. But Proverbs chapter 21. And in verse 4, he says, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked, it is sin." In other words, the look, the heart attitude, and even the actions that come from it, all of it together is sin. And that's exactly what God describes it as being. Proverbs chapter 6, back a few pages, and in verse 16. I just quoted part of this. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." All seven of those things go back to the first. A proud look. That attitude of pride, the pride that we have in our heart. Why is it that someone will tell a lie? Why is it that someone will sow discord among the brethren? Why is it that someone would speak a lie? Be a false witness. Be swift in running to mischief. Even murder itself. All of it goes back to self, to pride. But it's hated by God. Here it's called an abomination. It's something that he hates. Chapter 16 and verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Pride itself is the contrary to wisdom. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. Doth not wisdom cry? It has a voice that is given. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? And how it stands on the top of high places and cries at the gates unto the men. I call, it says, my voice to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak excellent things. And really, as you go down through the rest of the chapter, you find really that wisdom is Jesus Christ personified. He was with God before the foundations of the world and different things. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, etc., etc. But in chapter 8, look what he says in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, what is evil? Well, he answers that question right here. The first thing, pride and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So again, this is something hated by God. It's contrary to wisdom. Wisdom says, I hate it. It's something to be rejected and put away from. You know, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, three different times in particular, he commanded the Christians there to not be of this mindset. In chapter 12 and verse 3, he said, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you," what? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's pride. And he's saying you need to be humble. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Farther down in chapter 12 and verse 16, he said, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." In chapter 11 and verse 20, he exhorted them. He said, "Be not high-minded." Well, how does pride show up in our life? You know, there is probably an endless list that you and I could make up tonight. A lot of things that we could think of. Maybe even individuals where we've dealt with people in our past. When we think of a proud or an arrogant person, their face pops. You know, just that's how we are. It pops back to mind and we think of that. Well, I began to think of the first thing that often pride will manifest its way in our life or make itself known, and that is a rejection or a contempt, holding in contempt the word of God or God's messenger. How many of us have ever sat in preaching or been confronted with the word of God, whether it was in our own time reading the Bible, and God's word spoke to our heart, and we quickly dismissed it. That's whatever. But I think a lot of times we, probably the most common, is we reject the messenger, don't we? Boy, that really didn't, I don't like what he thinks that means. Just recently, there was I'm not going to go there. We need to remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, In verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? Well, for doctrine. Where do we know right from wrong? We look to doctrine. But what are the rest of the things here that it's also good for? Because remember, through it, we're going to be truly furnished unto all good works. We're going to be perfect or made complete. We're going to be matured. But what is it good for? It's not just for doctrine. It's also for correction. Oh, excuse me, I got that out of order. For reproof. How many of us like to hear reproof? Hey, husbands, when the wife says, honey, blah, 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 blah. How do you... it's not that that's how that sounds. It doesn't come out that way. But when she... Well, at least you're honest. When she speaks to us about a shortcoming in our life, don't tell my wife I said that. But when she brings out something, you know, often our wife is the one who's the closest to us, and she knows us a whole lot better than anybody else. She can see through your soul, okay? She knows you. You know what I'm saying, Rob? You're laughing. I think you do. Okay, good. But, you know, your wife can understand that maybe the way you tick, and she'll confront you about something, and the first thing that you want to put up is what? An admission? Resistance. All right, honey, break out the boxing gloves. Let's talk about this. And you try to keep your voice low. But no, we want to, when reproof is given, a proud person will respond with defense. You know what I have been discovering? And I hate Facebook and social media. I really do. I think it is something Satan is using to rip people down, rip them apart. Now, I see the point about posting pictures of yourself and the coffee you drank this morning. And all right, that's all stuff we all need to know about. I like that. But you know what I am seeing more often is how people will just blab about their life. And every once in a while, somebody will post something and say, well, you know, you're wrong. And they're absolutely right. Or did you ever think about... Now, that is probably not the setting to do that all in. But I'll tell you what I'm seeing more often than not is a bunch of people who will fight over what they really want to do. Nobody wants to listen. Nobody wants to hear. You know, farther down in Proverbs chapter 8, one of the first verses that my wife taught our kids when they were real small, chapter 8 and verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. If we can't hear instruction, how are we ever going to live for God? And I am so guilty. But you know, the Word of God, it's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The way of God. The way God has a plan for me to live. I find all the answers and direction right in the Word of God itself. And when God's Word or God's messenger or God's Holy Spirit comes along and says, you need to take this step or you need to be doing this or you need to stop doing this and start doing this, a wise man will hear instruction and refuse it not, and he'll do it. He'll act upon that instruction that's given. You know, you think about our workplace. We're doing all this training recently. And, you know, there are some guys, honestly, it's kind of like, phew, I don't know if you could tie your shoes by yourself. You know, you get kind of frustrated. Josh Herb is not one of them. But, you know, when you get the... I guess it takes me back to when I was learning. I was scared to death to fail. Now, some people, maybe it's this younger culture, you know, that's like, who cares? I'll just go make snow up on the mountain this winter. I don't know if that's their mindset or not. Some people talk that way. But, you know, I was scared to death to fail when Kirk was my boss. there were things Kirk would say to me, and I'm not trying to embarrass you. Kirk would push me to do something sometimes. There was one time he told me I was the worst operator he had. I was also the newest at that position. But you know, that was the best thing that Kirk ever said to me. Because, you know, I wanted to receive instruction. Now, I'm not saying I've been that way in every area of my life. I haven't. But that's the attitude we need, in that we desire to learn. We desire to hear. We look to people who can show us the way. We look to the Word of God, and we come to it like David said in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of my law, out of thy law. What do you have for me to hear today? And it may not be something you like. As I've been looking at so many of these passages, I'm beginning to see more and more that there are only two choices really in our Christian life. Either we're going to be proud or we're going to be humble. You know, a proud man or woman or child or whoever, you know, whatever. A proud person can put on a front and appear to be humble without truly being humble. You ever been asked by, say, okay, here's for instance. There was a long time ago, several years ago, a pastor asked me to do something for here at church. I wasn't comfortable with it. I didn't want to do it. And he said, just go home and pray about it, think about it. I'm not looking for an answer right now. Just think about it. So I did that, sort of. And the more I reasoned it out in my mind, the more impossible what he asked me to do became. And my reply to him was, no, sorry. I won't. I can't. I can't. And you know, at the time, I thought I was doing the right thing. But you know, that is one of the worst things I ever did in my life. That's something that stuck with me. And I've apologized for it. But you know, that I hate that I said no. It's embarrassing to me. Why? Because in my pride, see, I fooled myself. I said, oh, you're humble. You know, you can't do that. You're not trained for that. You have no idea what you're really doing, which all that was true. But a proud man, this is something that's taken me a while to learn. A proud man will say, I can't. And often that's the person we look at as being humble. You know, a proud person will throw out maybe some excuses of why they can't do it. Moses said, I can't talk. You know, Peter said, I can't eat of that. It's against the Jewish law. Not so, Lord. Boy, what a contradiction in terms. But, you know, we often throw out our excuses when God is not interested in our excuses. What God's interested in it is for us to get over that pride and come to Him and say, I can't. But I will if you will help me. Lord, I need your help. That's a humble person. See, I've often had it backwards. I look at someone that says I can't and throws out some excuses and say, huh, he's humble. He's quick to recognize his inabilities. That's humility. No, it's not. Maybe, you know, but a genuinely humble person, I'm learning this, is someone who says, no, I can't, but through the strength that God gives me, I can. I'm going to skip down through here. You know, pride will often lead you to persecute those that you feel superior or better than. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. They're easy pickings, aren't they? They're easy to make yourself feel big by persecuting somebody who really can't fight back. Amy Carmichael, she's a wonderful Christian lady many years ago. She did a lot of writing. Something that she said in one of her booklets, she said, those who think too much of themselves really don't think enough. Boy, isn't that true? those who have this high view of who they are really haven't really thought who exactly they are. Have you ever had the attitude of, I deserve better? You know, if you and I got the real thing of what we did deserve, where would we be tonight? We'd be screaming in a lake of fire, wouldn't we? If we really got what we did deserve. But you see, our society, which Ephesians chapter 2 describes it as dead, it is following a course that has been set by the prince of the power of the air. Hey, by the way, that's who originated pride, didn't it? Didn't he? Lucifer in Isaiah 14, five times he said, I will ascend, I will have my throne above or with, I will be like the Most High, he said. But this world, this philosophy of you deserve better or you should have better, you know, that is rooted in Satanism. It's devilish. It's the devilish wisdom of this world. And we got to be careful we don't think like that. Let's see here. But what is, you know, I'm going to skip a lot of things here. But also, he will have injured relationships through his attitudes and actions. You ever thought of Proverbs 13:10? Only by pride cometh contention. You know, mom and dad, we have a rift that's going on. Well, one of us is proud. Probably both. Any argument or strife in our human relationships is always brought about by at least one party having a proud spirit, not being willing to listen or not being willing to hear the other one, and being quick on the defense to set up and attack when you feel attacked. Proverbs 17, verse 19, he says, He loveth transgression that loveth strife. Chapter 28, 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. There's another man who once said, the greatest of all faults in the man's life is to be conscious of none. And often that is so true. But you know, your pride, my pride, will hinder us from seeking God. Again, Psalm chapter 10. I think I already read earlier verse from that chapter, but in verse 4 it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Psalm again, chapter 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Charles Spurgeon said, a man who clings to his own righteousness is like a man who grasps a millstone to prevent himself from sinking in a flood. He's just going to go down. He's powerless. There's nothing that he's going to be able to do. But how does pride end? You know, when I was 12 years old, I want you to flip over a page or two. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. Look at what he says in verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. You know, the proud have no wisdom. When I was 12 years old, I was a living proof example of that. You know, it's that time of life where your voice is starting to do that thing where every time you answered the phone, now that was before cell phones were a real big hit. We were still on the old cord. Actually, I think we probably had a cordless by that time. So you didn't strangle yourself when you were walking through the house, but you pick up the phone and it was your mom's friend. And you'd say hello, and she'd say, "Hey, Kim." And no, it's me. It's Adam. You know, this is just where your voice was. Everybody thought it was your mom all the time. You know, we had a church choir that was going on for our youth group, and we had a pretty good sized bunch of teenagers from 12 to 19. I'd say we had almost 40 of them. A lot of them are older. Now, something to understand. You know, in your choirs, you normally have four parts, right? You got your sopranos, ladies, you got your altos, ladies again, and then you got your tenors, and then you have your bass. Now, in our choir, we only had three. There was a soprano for the girls. There were also the altos. But the boys section, what part do you think we sang?
The bass. Every one of us was a bass.
I couldn't sing the bass line to save my life. But
we'd walk around, 12 years old, talk like this.
Now, you remember, that verse, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Every month we'd get together at someone's house. There'd be people in the church that would invite us in, all 30 or 40 of us. And they'd have a meal or some kind of activity, and then we'd get together and practice whatever we were going to sing in church. And I'll never forget. A lady in our church, she was single, and God used her in a lot of lives. She just never got married, but she was always investing in young people. But she was kind of, for our family, she was a mix between a mom and a big sister. And just kind of one of those people. Birthdays, she was always there. Christmas, she was always there. And anything went wrong, she was always there to help us. And her name was Chris. Chris was always, she was kind of putting up with this choir thing. We all got together. She lived in the middle of Rochester, Minnesota. It was down by the Mayo Clinic. There was a Zumbro River flows into town. It's a big river that ends up being a tributary to the Mississippi. And right smack in the middle of the city, it kind of widened up a little fatter than it normally gets. Now, you know how the land of 10,000 lakes got to be the land of 10,000 lakes? Any place where it gets wide, they call it a lake. We call this Lake Silver Lake. And you got all your doctors, all your lawyers, all these people that are down there. So they had black tar trails all across. It's a beautiful place. Canadian geese love to have it there, take up residence there. And so you had stuff all over all the time, year round. And I'll never forget, bike trails, I think it was like 6 miles long. So we all brought our bikes to her house. We were going to start at her house, go on 5 or 6 miles worth of trails. And the big guys took off first. Now we were all going along. And this was, also that time of life. You guys know what I'm talking about. You're 12 years old and things are kicking in. All of a sudden the girls are looking pretty cute. All right. There was one in particular. Her name was Heidi. She was the one that I had my eye on. And we'd grown up from the nursery all the way up through kindergarten. And she was always kind of a sweetheart, I guess. But anyway, the big guys took off. The big guys, 16 on up, they took off traveling 300 miles an hour down the trail. And they got out of sight. Well, we were trying to – I'd saved up all my lawn mowing money. And I just bought a 10-speed bike for the first 10-speed I'd had. It wasn't new. I think it was used. I bought it at some sports shop or something. So I'd made some, variations to it. Kelsey, you've already heard this. You know how the nut on the back, you can raise and lower your seat. And the handlebars, you can kind of do the same thing. You can tilt them this way. You can raise them and lower them. Well, I'd done all of those adjustments to this thing. And that was back before I knew anything about a socket wrench, so I don't know what I used to do this job. But I showed up, and my attitude was I was pretty hot stuff. I'm on that 10-speed bike, and not as big as the other guys, but I was the biggest out of my friends. And had Charles in front, Steve on a side, and Zach on the other side, and the four of us just going along. Well, we came to a point on that trail where it kind of crested up to the top of a hill. And then for about 50 yards, steep hill all the way down with a hard right turn. And if you missed that turn, there was that lake, that river. I remember I said, the geese lived there, so the water was kind of green and murky and not really a nice place to be. But so we're driving along, and we got to the top of that hill. And I look in front of me, and I see the guys just whipping around the corner, and they were going top-notch speed. I thought, boy, I have an idea. Now I look behind me, and there came the girls. There came the girls. And that little 12-year-old testosterone kicked right in. I'll never forget it. I said, hey, girls! Your voice is all stupid. I said, watch this! And I took off as fast as I could go. Like I said, I had a buddy in front of me, two on each wing, and away we went, traveling 312 miles an hour down that thing. Well, all of a sudden, this brilliant idea came to mind. Now, I can see some of my boys doing this, and I honestly know where it came from. We're right down the middle of that hill, and I'm going as fast as that stupid bike could go when I decided I'm going to pop a wheelie. Now, what I was going to do to take that hard right turn, I've got no clue. I don't know to this day what I was thinking. That's the trouble. I probably wasn't. But anyway, I popped the wheelie right in the middle, but all that came up were my handlebars. And I sat there, and all I've got are the cables hanging onto the bike, and I'm sitting there with my handlebars thinking, oh, no. You know, what's going to happen? Your tire hits something, what's going to happen? Okay, there he goes, like out of a slingshot, right? And so I'll never forget, I look over at my buddy. He was looking at me, his eyes are wide. He's looking at my tire, looking back at me, and he's like, what are you going to do? I don't know. And I'm just thinking, Lord, keep me safe. You know, see your tire start wobbling. Well, I had no other alternative, and I put my feet down and started running alongside that bike for all I was worth. And it slowed me down, and somehow, some way, I stopped at the bottom of that hill. Well, I'm sitting there, and they'd stopped, and they're all, man, yeah, must have been some bad parts, sir. And I am sitting there thinking, I don't think I put the nut back on the end of that bolt, you know, obviously. Well, so anyway, I'm thinking, how am I going to get this home? Well, just as I thought, I think I can cover all this up, and I'll be all set. And I hear this little cute 12-year-old voice go, hey, girls, watch this. You know, what I learned right there is when pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. Yeah, and before destruction cometh a fall. The Lord saved me from the fall and from total destruction. I could have ended up in that lake, you know. But you know what? I'll never forget that as long as I live. Every time I read that, I think of that. But you know, the lesson is true. You and I can do the same exact things on a day-in, day-out basis. Now we're adults. We might be more mature in the way we do it. But isn't it true? When we're in pride, we try to cover it up. We try to hide it. We might even try to justify it and say, well, you just don't understand. When the whole time God's saying, I know your heart. I'm trying your reins. I know the innermost part of you. Will you just humble yourself to me and do what I'm leading you to do? But when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And I think each one of us in here tonight would say we all want to be wise. But the only way we're going to be wise is by looking to our God and humbling ourselves before Him. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And what? He may lift you up. You know, exaltation is not something we can do for self. Again, it's pride. But exaltation itself comes from God alone. It's God who lifts up and it's He who puts down. And it's something we need to remember. But I hope tonight, as we think about this, you know, if we want fellowship together with our Lord, with each other, we have to be walking with God. 1 John 1 points that out. But the only way we will ever be able to walk with God is to be humble before our God. And if we can't do that, then we could try to put on an outward appearance. But it's God who knows the heart. And we can try to please men by putting on an appearance. But again, it's God who is the judge. I had a pastor that, boy, I could not stand him because he knew what I was. What I was pretty bad, honestly. I just put on an outward appearance. You know, he began to challenge me in a lot of areas, and I never responded all the while I knew him. I mean, he was a dear man. He was a very good friend of our family before he was our pastor. Then when he got to be our pastor, he got a little too wacky on some of the things, and all of a sudden he was no longer our friend. It's funny how that works. But, you know, I look back, and I'm thankful that the things he was trying to get me to do then, the Lord's worked in my life over a long period of years. And I'm not always obedient in those things. But I'm thankful for people that God has put in my life that help steer me in the right direction. And, you know, I hope tonight, as we think about this area of pride, the truth is, we are either going to be struggling with it acknowledging that it's there, that it's real, that it will destroy not just our life, but the lives of our family, of our friends, of our church. We need to acknowledge it. Or we have the other choice, and that is just to turn a blind eye to it and pretend it's not there and that it's not really a threat. But God will destroy the house of the proud, while he will establish the border of the widow or those that trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening. You know, each one of us have struggles, and each one of us have a flesh that one day is going to drop off and we will be freed from it. Either we're going to pass on through the death of this body and we will be with you, or we're going to be raised up to meet you in the air when you come back in the rapture. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be conscious of that. Help each one of us to be mindful that you are coming again and we will stand before you. Lord, with that in mind, help the decisions we make for our individual lives, for the lives of our family, for the lives of our church. Help all these decisions, Lord, that we're making every day to be made in a spirit of humility. That our first response to a decision would be to look to you and ask for your wisdom. To study the principles of your word and how they would apply to the given situation. Lord, let us be a people who are wise, that have knowledge, but not just knowledge alone because it puffs up. But Lord, help us to have knowledge and understanding of that knowledge, but then an application of it, that we might be wise. Help us to trust you for the strength we need day by day. Thank you again for each one that's here. Lord, we pray for those again who are dealing with different physical problems tonight. We thank you that you know each one and the needs they have. And I pray that you would undertake in each of those situations in your name. And for your glory, we ask this in your name. Amen. All right.